2 Timothy 2:14. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value, and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great. Thank you, Claire. We're in 2 Timothy 2, so keep that open, and let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the word of truth. We thank you that you speak to us, and we pray that you might work in us by your Holy Spirit to understand, to change us, that we might listen, that we might live it out. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just over a week ago, I lost my voice, which has never happened to me before. But yeah, I did. I was just down to a whisper. And it's pretty inconvenient when you're a naturally very chatty person like me. People are laughing because it's not true. pretty inconvenient, though, when a lot of part of my job is speaking, like for many people. And inconvenient when I have a five-year-old at home who had a stack of books that he wanted me to read to him. And pretty inconvenient that the following day was when the Snow Venture camp was starting that I was going to be on. And I just couldn't use my voice. But the great news was that there's this group of leaders who did a wonderful job. I didn't have to tell people where to be or what to do because these leaders did it. And more importantly, I didn't have to use my voice to tell people about Jesus because these leaders were doing it. They were doing it in their dorm groups. They were doing it across the camp. They were doing some of them from the front and evening talks and morning talks, and they did a fantastic job. These different people from different backgrounds all spoke with one voice to proclaim Jesus, and that was just a really, really awesome thing. And quite a refreshing thing given the world we live in today where there's this confusion of voices. There's so many different voices around us that are vying for our attention, vying for us to listen to. Think of in the media how many different voices there are telling you what is important, what you should believe, how you should behave, what is right and what is wrong. There's just so many. And sometimes they agree with each other and sometimes they contradict each other. That's in the media, in our communities, the same. Voices telling us what's wrong with the world and what we can do to fix it and what is right and what is wrong. And what is important, what you should believe, how you should behave. And that's from our teachers, from our politicians, from our counselors, from our advertisers. Also in the household. I'm sure for many of us, there are a multitude of voices in our household telling us what they expect of us, what they think we should find important, what we should do, what we should believe, whether that's our spouse or our parents or our children or our siblings or our friends. There's all these voices all around telling us what to think, how to behave. It's also true in the church. I love our church, Trinity South Christ Church. I love all the voices we have in this church and the contributions people make and speaking to one another and encouraging one another, people who teach Sunday school and youth group and lead Bible studies. There's great use of your voices here at church. It's brilliant. But there are many voices, and it's important for us to consider what they're doing. And outside of that, in wider Christian circles, there are still even more voices. You think of the books you might pick up at a Christian bookstore, or the shows you might watch on Shine, or listen to on Rima, or the songs we might sing, or the memes we might share on Facebook, or the sermons we might listen to online. There are all these voices, and actually, I don't always speak with one voice. I don't always agree. And so how do we navigate through all this noise? Some themes are pretty big and pretty clear. And one theme which is pretty big and clear from what we hear in the world is all about me. It's what I want. It's what I choose. I should be free to do as I choose and what I feel can be right. And I'm free to do that and to think what I think. And I can't be told by other people what to do. And that voice certainly has had an impact on Christian voices too. So it's very important who we listen to and what we listen to. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 will speak about that too. We're here at page 1198, and it's that paragraph there in verses 14 to 19. It is very important who we listen to, what word we are listening to. Remember, we've been in here, this is our third week on 2 Timothy 2, and the Apostle Paul is writing to his friend, longtime friend Timothy, who he's mentored over many years. He's been telling, encouraging Timothy in his ministry and serving God and serving God's people, encouraging him to be strong in the grace in Jesus. He's reminded him of the gospel of Jesus, that Jesus is the good news, Jesus is the Savior. He's also reminded him of the hardship and the suffering that involved in sharing the good news of Jesus and believing about Jesus. And this is what Paul has been writing to Timothy. We've seen it as those kind of eavesdropping on the conversation between an apostle and someone who's been helping with the ministry. But we've also heard, as Dave has been speaking the last 2 weeks, that everyone here who trusts in Jesus is a minister. We all minister to each other. We all encourage one another with the gospel of Jesus. We show each other the truth. We help with our kids and with our friendships and in our work we're ministering. We're all doing it here in the church, and so we can all learn from what Paul is saying to Timothy as we consider our ministry and the ministry that we listen to. In this paragraph, there's a contrast between two workers. See in verse 15 how Timothy is to present himself. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. That is how Timothy is supposed to be. But that is contrasted with these people who are teaching falsely, chattering godlessly. People like, in verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. That word in verse 15 about correctly handling the word of truth, literally the word cut straight. Cut straight through, doesn't deviate to the left or to the right, and does not depart from the word of truth. Whereas Hymenaeus and Philetus, they have departed, they are wayward. So the contrast is between an approved worker and a wayward worker. And who will we listen to? And what ministry will we seek to live out as we encourage one another? That is what we're going to look at. And we'll start with the approved worker. And there are 5 things which are encouraged for Timothy to do as an approved worker. 3 things which he is to do and 2 things which he is to do not. And the first one is that Timothy is to remind. Verse 14, keep reminding God's people of these things. Keep reminding God's people of these things. These things, what are they? Well, it's for those of you who were here last week. It's what we heard about last week. Verse 8, Timothy was told, remember Jesus Christ. He is the good news. He is the Savior. He is the King. He is worth suffering for. God is faithful. Timothy, don't just remember that for yourself, but remind God's people of that. Don't just keep it to yourself, remind others. It is good to be reminded. It's very healthy for us to be reminded. It's very good for us to be reminded of simple truths of the gospel of Jesus. For 2 reasons why, it would be because of the experiences that we have, the hardship that we can go through in life. It's good for us to be reminded about Jesus. And also because of the way that those experiences get reinterpreted by the voices in the world around us. Paul has been speaking a lot about hardship in this chapter, and knowing the gospel of Jesus will help you to endure. Knowing how great Jesus is will help you to live for him. Being reminded of what you've already been told will help you live for him. So if you're sometimes sitting in church and you're thinking, oh, I've heard all this before, that is a good thing. It's a good thing to have heard it all before. As humans, we love to hear something new and interesting that might tickle us. But the truth is, it's good for our health to be reminded of what we've already been told about the good news of Jesus, who he is and what he's come to do for us, and what he's promised for us. And it's good for your soul. So next time you're sitting there thinking, I've heard all this before, we'll just say it again with a smile, because it's great news to be told again of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And as you're hearing it again, pause, reflect, and think of, well, what does that say to my life today? What I'm going through today? How is it great news of who Jesus is and what he's done for me today? What I'm worried about, what I'm interested in, what I'm rejoicing in, what I'm sad about. How is it great news that I'm being reminded of this today? So it's important for us to be reminded because of our experiences where we're experiencing hardship. And also, as I say, because of how those experiences can be interpreted falsely by voices around us. So many voices around us which would say, you're suffering, that must be a bad thing you've got to deal with, and you're sad, well, you should live for yourself. And you should, don't worry about sin, you should just do sin, you'll be happy. Give in to temptation, please yourself. And that is a very dangerous thing. And if someone is only ever hearing this one voice of saying that you'll be happy if you sin, and if you give in to this temptation, and it's not actually that bad of a thing, if that's the only voice you're hearing, of course you're going to believe it. But if you're being reminded about Jesus and who he is and what he's done for you and his word, then you'll see which is true and which is worth living out. It is important for the approved worker to remind God's people. So that's what we should look for in a minister, someone who is ministering to us, reminding us of the good news of Jesus. And that's also something that we should do as we encourage one another and as we minister to one another afterwards, as we share tea and coffee, remind each other of the good news of Jesus. And when someone's going through some difficulty, you can think, well, how does the good news of Jesus speak to their life today, and how can I remind them of something they already know, which is good for their health to be hearing? The approved worker reminds. The approved worker also warns. You see that in verse 14, it says, warn them. We'll go on about what they're told to warn them about later on. But here, the approved worker is to warn. That is what a good worker does. A good doctor will warn their patient about the consequences of not taking their medication. A good physio will warn their patient about the activities that they probably should not do because of their injury. A good police officer will warn a citizen about what they're doing that might get them into trouble. A good teacher will warn their students about what they need to do in order to pass an exam and to learn. A good parent will warn their children about what they're doing to keep them out of harm's way. It's just what good workers do, because they're interested in the individual and in their well-being, and they know they need to address that voice which says, oh, you don't have to do that, or you can get away with doing this, and they need to speak against it for their safety. And the same for a good minister. An approved worker will warn, will say, no, this is bad for you. This is dangerous. This will ruin you. Stay away. Remember Jesus. So it's good for a minister to warn, and we shouldn't be put off by that, and it shouldn't leave a bad taste in our mouths if we hear that we're being warned. And we should be ready to hear that, and as we say, ready to encourage one another, as we minister to one another, ready to warn. An approved worker warns. An approved worker, having had those two things they do, one thing they do not do, they do not need to be ashamed. So we're in verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. This is very important for Timothy back in these times in the Roman world, in an age when the good news of Jesus was offensive and laughable. The idea that God would come and live as man and take on human flesh and live a life not of glory but of weakness, and to die on a cross in such shame, that was offensive to society. That was laughable to society back then. There was some graffiti that we found in places like Rome where it shows how laughable and offensive the world of the early church found the good news of Jesus. Here in this picture, check it out. You can see the words say Alexamenos, which is the name of this guy on the left. It says Alexamenos worships his God. And what's the God that he's worshiping? It's a man on a cross with a donkey's head. The donkey's foolish. A donkey's laughable. Something to be mocked. And that's what the world thought of the good news of Jesus in the time of the early church. So it's foolish. It's something to laugh at and mock. The idea that they'd worship a God who would die for you. How foolish is that? And so for Timothy, he's been encouraged to be unashamed, as to be confident in this word that we have been given. This good news of Jesus. Not ashamed of it. Not wanting to apologize for it. Not wanting to shrink back. But boldly remembering the truth, proclaiming it. And when others, say those in Timothy's church, are feeling likely to be ashamed, well, it's so much easier to stand strong in something if you see someone else doing it, isn't it? So much easier to stand firm when you've got an example in front of you. And that's why it's so important for Timothy, so important for us to see in Christian leadership people who are unashamed, people who have confidence in the word of truth, in the gospel of Jesus, who love it and proclaim it no matter what. Because we also live in a society where Jesus is laughable and offensive. The idea of a God who can be exclusive and have set the terms of how someone would be saved and live with him forever, that is offensive to our world. That we can only be saved through Jesus Christ. The idea of a God who is holy and has a perfect standard in deciding what is right and what is wrong and can tell you what to do, that is offensive in our world. The idea of a Savior, Jesus, returning in the future and coming back to make all things right and a new creation, that idea of a returning king, that is laughable in this world. People mock it as this idea of a science fiction religion, that Jesus would come back again in the future. Who actually believes that, is what I've heard people say to me. So it's very easy for us to feel that push to be ashamed of the message that we have, to feel that push to maybe try and change it. We need people who are standing strong and confident in this message, because that helps us to do that. And as we do this, as we live unashamed, we will help others to be unashamed. A friend who was a pastor a couple of months ago was telling me, describing very well the response that the church has had over history to the world when the world has gone off in a certain direction. So the world wants to go off in this way, and the church either says, come back, as in, don't head that direction, that's foolish. Or the church says, oh, wait for me, and chases after them. We've seen this time after time after time in different parts of history where the church, in its lust for legitimacy, to be accepted by the world, will just seek to be like the world. And is that because the church has been ashamed of the message? Ashamed and tired of having to apologize for what the Bible says and what Jesus says? A good worker, an approved worker, is one who is unashamed, who knows how wonderfully great the good news of Jesus is and holds true to it. Doesn't need to argue away what we've been told. A couple more quick things about the approved worker. One is that the approved worker stays on target. Verse 15, there's that phrase, whoever, a worker who correctly handles the word of truth. As I said, that means cut straight. Cuts a straight path, straight through, not to the left or to the right. Sticks to the word of truth. Sticks to scripture. Sticks to the Bible. And that is what they teach. That is what an approved worker does. A minister who always speaks on their own terms and sets their agenda and talks about what they're interested in and only ever uses the Bible as a throw for just picking out proof texts to back their position, that minister is not doing their job. A minister, an approved worker, is to correctly handle the word of truth, cut straight to it, and to stick to it, not depart from it. That is what we are to look for and listen to, and that's what we are to seek to do ourselves as we minister to one another, sticking to the word. There's a reason why here at Trinity, our normal pattern for church services and our preaching is to use a book of the Bible and go through it from start to finish. Because in that way, we're not setting the agenda. We're letting God set the agenda in his word. We're hearing his word and we're responding to it. And in that way, we're looking, seeking God's spirit to work in us as his sword, the word, works in us. That is the reason, as Dave was mentioning a couple of weeks ago, as we started our readings in Esther, we have these other readings which we're not preaching on, but we're still hearing it because it's the word of God. And it's the word of God that works, that is powerful, more powerful than the preacher. So when you're here at church and when you're in fellowship group during the week, please look for an open Bible, not just visually, but a Bible that is being used. Not argued against or twisted or apologized for, one that's being used. Arguments made from Scripture, not from own opinions and own. And that is what we are to seek to do too. The approved worker also avoids, it's there in verse 16, avoid godless chatter. Doesn't necessarily mean he doesn't engage with it at all, but Timothy is to not give a platform for this false teaching, is not to seriously consider it. If it is clearly wrong and has departed from the word, it has no place in the church. That is what Paul is saying to Timothy. It needs to be avoided at all costs. Because it is bad for God's people. It is dangerous. It needs to be avoided. So the approved worker reminds, warns, is unashamed, stays on target, and avoids. That's how I think about the wayward worker. Think about their method and their outcome. The method of a wayward worker is a departure. You see in verse 18, when it's describing Hymenaeus and Philetus, they have departed from the truth. Their method described in verse 14 is that they are quarreling about words. The words that they're quarreling about aren't unimportant. You see in verse 18 that one of the words they were quarreling about is resurrection. You can't get a more, you won't find many more important words to the Christian faith than resurrection. But they're quarreling about these words in that they're trying to change the meaning of them. It's not that Paul is saying, having a go at anyone who would have any intellectual debate within a church. No, it's they're quarreling about these words, they're trying to change them, they're trying to depart from the truth. He's not saying, he's not speaking against people questioning things and seeking to understand. These are people seeking to depart from the truth, seeking to change things. Quarreling about the resurrection, saying it's already taken place. This is life now, you just live it now, it's live the best life you can now and please yourself and sin. Because this is the best you can get. There's nothing more. They're quarreling about words and they're departing from the truth. It is as though they're coming to the truth with having already arrived at their conclusion. And they know what they want to be the case and they're just looking for a way to get Scripture to agree with them. You don't find many false teachers in the world who will openly say, I disagree with the Bible. No, there'll be lots of people who change what the Bible says in order for it to agree with them, whether it's the word revelation or resurrection or Jesus or sin or holiness. They'll quarrel about these words. They'll change the meanings of these words in order for them to say, look, I agree with the Bible. But they have departed from the truth, having already come with their own conclusions beforehand. So we need to watch out for this method. We need to be careful as we consider what ministry we listen to, but also as we consider how we approach the word too. Are we coming with our own conclusions, what we want to be the case? Or are we coming with humble hearts before God's word? On that, I would say we've had a couple of quite controversial topics in the last month or so. In our services, we've had sermons on the Trinity, and we've got two more coming in the next couple of weeks. And we've had in our fellowship groups studies on predestination. And they're pretty controversial, and it's been great how we as a church, how you have come to those things with open minds and humble hearts, not coming bolshy and saying, I know what I think on this and I can't be changed. That is wonderful. Thank you. And please keep at it. But something for us to consider. That is the method of a wayward worker. The outcome is a catastrophe. Have a look at verse 14. What does quarreling about words do? Well, it is of no value and it only ruins those who listen. The word ruin there is catastrophe. You might think that a natural disaster is a catastrophe. You might think that terrible things happening in your life are catastrophes, and you'd think rightly if you did. but also false teaching in the church is a catastrophe. Being caught up on deception is a catastrophe for your life. It is dreadful. It ruins you. It ruins those who listen. Verse 16, we see more of the outcome. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. It makes sense if teaching is rejecting God's truth, it's going to lead to behavior that rejects God too. It's going to encourage sin. It's going to say things like, well, the resurrection's already happened. It doesn't really matter what you do. You're living it best life now. Go ahead and do as you want. Live for yourself. Listen to yourself. Of course it's going to encourage sin, and we don't need encouraging with sin. We've got to fight it enough. Those who indulge in this false teaching will become more and more ungodly. They indulge in it. They know it pleases them. It tickles them. It tells them what they want to hear. And it leads to more and more ungodliness. Verse 17, it spreads like gangrene. So I'll just show you a picture of gangrene. No, I won't. It's disgusting. It's disgusting. It's vile. It's dead tissue. It needs to be removed. That's the only way to deal with gangrene. It will spread. You need to get rid of it. Cut it off. And that is how Paul views, that's how the Bible views false teaching. It will spread like gangrene. Cut it out. Be extra serious. Because, as verse 18 goes on to say, and from this teaching of Hymenaeus and Philetus, they destroy the faith of some. This faith that has been taught about who Jesus is and what he's done and the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection that we're looking forward to, and they've changed what that means, they've destroyed that faith that has been taught. They've encouraged ungodliness and wickedness. They've taught against repentance. They've taught against true faith in Jesus. It is destructive. It is a catastrophe. It is horrible. So as we look at the approved and the wayward workers, and as we consider who we're going to listen to, and also what word we are going to share, it's pretty obvious, isn't it, which one we should do. It's a no-brainer. Of course we want to be listening to and presenting ourselves as approved workers. But as we think about it, there are things we should consider with how we act. And one thing I would encourage us to consider is that we should consider being a bit more careful with what we listen to and what voices we listen to seek to be more discerning. Here in church, as I've been saying, look for the open Bible and listen to what is being said and test whether it has been taught from Scripture. Or is it just feeding that kind of is all about me and me feeling good and getting what I want? And not just in the church, as I was talking about wider Christian voices, the books we pick up at the bookstall, the songs that we listen to, the shows we watch on Shine, the shows we listen to on Rhema, the sermons we listen to online, the memes we share on Facebook, all those things, let's be a bit more careful. Is it just promoting that kind of me-centered, it's all about me life, or something else? Has it departed from truth? Is it quarreling about words and trying to change the meaning of them? Or is it cutting straight to the truth? One example I could talk about would be prosperity teaching. Very popular teaching that says that God wants the best life for you now here in this earth, as though the resurrection's already taken place. You can claim the promises. You can live with financial prosperity and health and never suffer. And it takes suffering away from a Christian. And if you just have enough faith and give enough money, this will be your life now. And of course, it's what people want to hear. I love the idea of living in a mansion and never having to go to the doctor and having all the things that I just claim to be mine. But it's a desperately dangerous thing. It's a terrible thing. As it takes away from the word of truth. Takes away from what it means to be content in Jesus Christ. And the thing is, because it's so popular, because it's what people want to hear, those who teach it make a lot of money. And because they make so much money, those who teach it are able to write books and put together movies and TV shows. And because they do that, those books are in our bookstores and TV shows are on our TV and on the internet. Of course that's the case, because they're so successful, because it's what people want to hear. And therefore, of course, we're so exposed to it. So don't think like it's not a problem for us in our country. Be careful, be discerning. Another area of teaching to watch out for is the teaching which, again, makes it about us and makes us the judges of what is right and wrong and takes that away from God and his word and scripture, and would teach that, no, it's okay, certain sins. They're not, you don't have to worry about them. In fact, if it's what you want to do, you should do it, and God will bless you. And that is dangerous, because it promotes ungodliness. And those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly, and we should watch out for it. So we should be more careful to discern, and as we do that, we should remember the basis for our discernment. Have a look at verse 19. The basis for our discernment is the word of God, sticking to the word of truth, not our own tradition of what we've always believed. God's word says. And God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed in this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. These two sayings are taken from Numbers 16 when there's this rebellion against God's leaders. The first one tells us God knows. God knows a true teacher and a false teacher. God knows a true believer and a false believer. So be encouraged, Timothy, and carry on, because God knows. Stick to the word of truth. God knows. Don't depart from it. God knows. God knows, and we can take that encouragement too. God knows, and we should listen to what he has to say. But the second saying, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness, shows us that we can have a pretty good idea ourselves of what a true teacher and a false teacher looks like, what a true believer and a false believer is. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. They must preach repentance, not inhibit it. They should not promote wickedness, and they should live it out as well. This is the advantage of being in a church family and listening to a preacher, because you know who you're listening to rather than someone you found online or whose book you're reading. You know what they're like, and you can see if it's consistent. Do they promote truth and repentance, or do they promote wickedness? So God knows, we can know too. And we can know that for ourselves. But we can know, as we saw at the start of the series, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We can know his forgiveness. We can know that he's with us. Yes, we will fail from time to time. And so our life will be a life of repentance. We will turn away from wickedness, cutting straight to the word of truth. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you so much for your word of truth. And we thank you for those who have taught it to us over the years of our lives. Please help us to be discerning, to think clearly about what your word says and how it is being taught, and how we might minister to others with it. Please keep our eyes on Jesus. Please increase our love for Jesus, that we might suffer hardship for him, that we might seek to make him known, that we might seek to grow in holiness by your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.